Today we're continuing in the series from John's Gospel. We move to the very last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We have today's message and next week's message, and then our journey through the fourth Gospel. While preaching will be complete, but my prayer is that the teachings of Jesus and the truth that John presents to us will forever be with us. Well, you've heard it said all your life. I touched on it in the children's sermon. Breakfast is the most important meal of the day. I love a hearty breakfast. You can tell by looking at me, I like breakfast. My favorite kind of breakfast is about 9 o'clock in the morning, after I've had an early start of going out duck hunting or fishing or doing some manly pursuit like that. My ideal breakfast, like the Gaffords, is breakfast tacos. I want some good eggs, some chorizo sausage in there. I'm going to get you hungry now, aren't I? Or bacon, or some hash browns in there, some chopped up peppers, a little spice, a little picante sauce on there. That's number one. And right up behind it for me, I just like bacon, eggs, biscuits, and gravy. I'm from the South. If you got gravy, you got to have biscuits with it. And I even love having breakfast for lunch or supper. All right? Last night at my house, thinking about this sermon, we had eggs and hash brown and sausage last night for supper. I'm the guy that goes into the IHOP at 7 o'clock in the evening and order an omelet. That's just how I am. I also have this to say about breakfast. If you don't love a good stack of pancakes with warm syrup on them, you're an atheist. That's all I got to say. You don't believe in God, because that is a gift from heaven above, isn't it? So you must be some kind of pagan. You know, I don't care how many chickens have never been born because of me and my love for breakfast. I'm going to keep eating it, and I'm going to remind myself it's the most important meal of the day. But in John 21, we come to what is probably the most important breakfast that was ever eaten. Let's look at what the Scripture says here in John 21 from the New American Standard. After these things, what are the things? The resurrection of Jesus and his appearance to the disciples in the upper room. After these things, what things? Jesus also has commanded the apostles to go on ahead of him into Galilee. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, that's the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Kind of like fishing with Travis Graff. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John speaking of himself, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, They saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word today. Empower your word by your spirit. Apply it to our hearts, and God, change us because of what we see today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All of John chapter 21 is almost like an epilogue to John's gospel. But it fits right in with the themes and the truths that John has been communicating throughout this story. So in the scene before us, we have the resurrected Jesus visiting the disciples for the third time. And again, he performs what John will call another miracle, another sign. He feeds them breakfast that he himself had prepared for them. What I want you to see overall today is that in this scene, we are reminded how powerless we are apart from Jesus. We're also reminded how passionate we are when we catch a glimpse of Jesus. And we also are reminded how privileged we are to get to fellowship and spend time with Jesus. Before John closes out this gospel, he wants us to see how Jesus strengthened and encouraged his disciples as they prepared for the mission that he had for them to go and change the world. My prayer for us today is that the Holy Spirit will do the same for us, that he will take this record from John's gospel, and that he will encourage us by the power of Jesus Christ to be true disciples who will live for Jesus today. So let's walk through this passage in John 21 together. And as we do so, I think the best way to approach it is let's ask three questions. And as we explore the answers, I think we'll see what John is trying to tell us. The first thing I want you to ask is, what did this breakfast meeting produce in them? Verse 1 tells us that Jesus manifested himself to the disciples. That word manifest means a revealing. And so, on that morning by the Lake of Galilee, Jesus was revealing. He was showing his glory to his disciples. This is no different than what he's been doing in the 20 chapters previous. This meeting on that morning by the lake was more than a reunion. It was a revelation. This was Jesus showing something to his disciples that would produce something in them for the future. So what was it going to produce? The first thing that this breakfast meeting produced was they were recommitted. After Jesus had risen from the dead, according to Matthew chapter 28, verses 7 through 10, Jesus told the disciples to go back to Galilee and wait for him there. And that explains why they're there by the Sea of Tiberias, back where the fishermen apostles were from, and they're waiting for Jesus. The days go by while they're waiting, and as true to his character as we've seen in the Gospels, Peter, always a man of acting before thinking, he's always wanting to do something. Peter's getting bored, probably. He's getting tired of waiting. Or maybe it's his love of the water in the lake and the lure of his old business starts pulling at him again. So whatever the reason was, Peter says, "I'm going fishing," and some of the other guys say, "Oh, we're going too." So stop and think about this. The fishing expedition reveals that there was uncertainty in the lives of these men still. Jesus had given them a command. So whatever their motive was, the impression that you get is that we've got some men here without a purpose. They went back to the fishing business, I believe, because quite frankly, they didn't know what else to do. There's a preacher down in Atlanta, Georgia, Johnny Hunt, who wisely said, "A bored man is a dangerous thing." Even more dangerous than a bored man is a bored teenager, right? The reality is that Jesus had originally called these men away from their boats to not be fishers of fish, to be fishers of men. His purpose for their lives was not for them to go back to Galilee so that they would go back to making a living on the water. And so Jesus comes to them to help them recommit, refocus, re-enlist them to the work he has called them to do. Could it be that you're drifting spiritually? You know you ought to be doing something for Jesus, but you don't know what that is. And so you find yourself just drifting back into your old routines and patterns. Well, know this. Jesus saved you something greater. Saved you for something greater than more than just going through life and existing. Jesus has a purpose for you that's far greater than some rut you may be stuck in. So the meeting over breakfast produced first a recommitment. But also notice they were rejuvenated. John says in verse 4 that when morning came, Jesus is standing there on the shore of the lake. And the disciples, they didn't know it was Jesus. At first, they thought it was some local landlubber giving out unwanted advice to experienced fishermen. But it didn't take very long before they realized whom they were dealing with. They were having a sense of deja vu. It was another day when Jesus first called Peter and John. They were fishing on the lake, and a stranger yelled out to them from across the water and said, "Have you caught any fish?" And John, it begins to click in his mind. Had this happened before? And then John realizes it's the Lord. Now, we don't get the punctuation in the Greek New Testament, but you know when it's where it says it's the Lord, you know that's an exclamation point on the end. You know he didn't go, "It's the Lord." You know he went, "It's the Lord!" Excitement. Peter hears this. And Peter, the man of action, he didn't know much that day, but he knew he wanted to be where Jesus was. And he wanted to get there as quickly as possible. And he wasn't going to wait for the boys to get the nets in. He put his cloak back on and he dove in head first. And he started swimming for shore. What's going on here? You see, the presence of Jesus rejuvenated. It re-energized these men. You know, getting near Jesus for them was like getting a big swallow of spiritual Mountain Dew kickstart. Man, they were getting revved up. Think of the times in your own walk with Christ. Maybe you've been away, and then you suddenly become keenly aware that the Lord's right there with you on the shore of your life. And suddenly, the excitement just overwhelms you. Excitement may be like this dog. Kirk, show the video. There you go. You have to kick that little X in the top right hand. There you go.
Buggy. go. Did you miss Daddy?
Do you think that dog loves his master?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Kirk, you can go back to where I was. Thank you.
That dog loved his master. Master was away for a while. That dog.
Don't you know that's how Peter and the apostles were that morning? By the way, you never get that from a cat, do you? All right. It's exactly what was going on in Peter's heart. That's why he bailed out of that boat. He wanted to be with Jesus. He was re-energized, rejuvenated. Let's move to the second question. What did this breakfast miracle proclaim to them? Again, John's gospel is full of these signs that Jesus performed while on earth. Signs that point to who he is. And this sign pointed to the catch of a bunch of fish. 153 to be exact. But this miracle is so much more than the number of fish in the net. It's about the man on the shore. It's about the men in the boat. Think about this miracle and what it was proclaiming to these men. First, Jesus was proclaiming to them that their labor could be, and that's not a misprint, impotent. That doesn't say important. Impotent. Look back at verse 3. Peter says, I'm going fishing. The others said, we're going to go too. And then you read, that night, they caught nothing. All night long, they threw that net out over and over and over. And every time they pulled it up, it was the same thing, empty. Fishing had been so bad that night and into the dawn that those guys could not have caught a minnow in a bucket. They couldn't do it. Now, I'm a fairly decent angler. I love fishing. I've had my share, though, of fishing trips where I didn't catch a thing. These men were professionals. They knew that lake. They knew exactly where the fish were supposed to be. And they knew how to catch them. And they didn't catch a thing all night. Now ask yourself, do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. I think Jesus kept the fish intentionally out of their nets all night long before he was going to command those fish to swim into their net. You see, that wasted night of fishing, those continued teaching of the parable that Jesus taught in John 15. When Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. There are times when we try to do things on our own. And what do we find? We get nowhere, we accomplish nothing. Jesus, at times, will stand on the shore and watch you struggle in the lake and fail miserably, just so that you will learn the lesson that when you try to do it in your own power, your own labor, you'll find yourself to be impotent. You can't do it. You have no power of your own. I have been so guilty of this so many times over the years, where I begin thinking, man, if I don't do it, nobody will, and I just want to jump in there and try to do it all. And we fall into the trap of thinking waiting for God passively is something we ought not to be doing, when we should just be pushing ahead anyway. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Jesus doesn't need us to do anything for him. He needs us to let him do something for us and in us and through us. That's the other side of this truth that this breakfast miracle was proclaiming to them. They had to learn that their labor could be impotent when they tried to do it on their own. And they had to, most importantly, learn that their Lord would be important. After fishing all night in their own power and catching nothing, can you imagine that these boys, when they just first thought it was some local yokel on the side of the shore there yelling out, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Think about this. How wide is that boat? I know if I've been there, I'm going, really? You think 4 feet's going to make any difference? Really? Really? On top of that, did you catch how Jesus called out to him in verse 5? Children, have you caught anything? He knew the answer to that question. He's the reason they hadn't caught anything. Throw your net over the other side. They did. Why do we got to lose? I've even wondered in my mind. I've got no reason to back this up other than my own imagination. But I even wondered, you know, did they just do it just to show the guy he's wrong and doesn't know what he's talking about, you know? And then they started pulling, and they couldn't pull it in because it was so heavy with. And that's when they realized it was Jesus. That's when they realized that that catch with that cast net was more than just a good cast. It was a miracle. When they tallied the fish up, they had 153. Now, why in the world? John writes this gospel, and you know, he's like about 90 years old when he writes this. Now, how in the world is somebody going to remember the exact number of fish 70 years later? If you're asking that question, you don't know fishermen. Go to any fisherman and you ask them, what's the most you ever caught? They can usually look you straight in the eye and tell you exactly the number. It was an amazing experience for them. The point Jesus was making to these men was that as they went forward doing his will, they would need his power if they were going to reach people the way they were able to reach those fish. Have you learned that lesson? Do you realize that unless Jesus does something through you, you'll never do anything more than what you alone can do? You know that friend you're trying to share Jesus with? They're never going to come to Christ if it's just you. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how persuasive your argument may be. I don't care how slick and polished your presentation of the gospel is going to be. Unless Jesus does the saving, they're not going to be saved. Only when the power of God touches people will the work of God happen. And you and I can't do it apart from Jesus. We need Jesus, and the world, what do they need from us? The world needs us to be 100% dependent on Jesus. Let's move to the last thing here. What did this breakfast meal provide for them? You know, Jesus showed up that morning, and he wasn't there to show off his fishing prowess. He was there simply to share the meal and the miracle with them. I've preached from this passage a number of times over the years, but it wasn't until I was preparing for this message that I really just stopped and thought about the breakfast itself. No, I'm not talking about what they had for breakfast. I personally don't want grilled fish for breakfast in the morning. No, that's not my thing. I guess I've never been that hungry, huh? But the breakfast is one of the most important parts of this chapter. Let me show you what I mean. Consider what this meal provided for these men. Think first of all about the importance of food. Once the disciples reached the shore, John, who had been in the boat, records in verse 9, so when they got there, they found that Jesus already had a charcoal fire going and fish that Jesus had miraculously produced himself and bread on it. Jesus had already been cooking them breakfast. And then notice what Jesus says. Come and have breakfast. They've been out all night, hadn't caught a thing. They're all hungry. Consider the importance of this. Jesus knew exactly what they needed at that moment, and he was ready to supply them with that need. And so in verse 13, you have Jesus serving them breakfast on the shore of the lake. Isn't that a pretty picture? Wouldn't you like to have been there that morning? But here is the resurrected Lord tending to the basic needs of his disciples. Before he went to the cross in the upper room, he donned the towel and picked up the wash basin and washed their feet, humbly serving them. And now, after he has risen in glory, conquered death, here he is being the servant, preparing them breakfast and serving them. Don't you find comfort in that? He meets us where our need is. We can trust him. Jesus then says, hey, take some of the fish that you caught and add to what I've given. But how were they even to catch the fish to begin with? Because of his supply. So even when they took some of the fish they caught, it was really still God supplying it, wasn't it? These men needed to know that no matter where they went, Jesus was going to be there with them and he was going to meet and supply their need. In your mind today, see the coals glowing on that fire. Smell the fish cooking. Know that when you listen to the commands of Jesus, Jesus is not going to let you go hungry. He will give you the spiritual food that you need. And so, recognize not only the importance of the food, but also see the inspiration from fellowship. Look again at verse 12. Jesus says, sit down, have breakfast that I prepared. And notice what John adds. None of those disciples, even though they were thinking it, none of them ventured the question, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. You get the idea here? Some of them wanted to say, is it really you? But they didn't need to. because it was clear from his presence with them that it was him. You see, this whole idea of him whom they knew to be dead was now alive. That took a little getting used to. They had seen him after their resurrection two other times, but they still knew he had been very much dead. And it was by spending time with Jesus that the reality of his resurrection became ever and ever stronger in the reality of their lives. The more they spent time with the resurrected Jesus, the more inspiration they would have about the Lord they served. Again, do you realize that Jesus wants to spend that time with you, fellowshipping with you, talking with you, being with you, hanging out with you? So do you have that? See, when your life is filled with the busyness of life, always in a hurry, always doing what you have to do, there's the ever-present danger of Jesus beginning to slip out of your consciousness and fading away from your vision. But when you sit down and you eat the food of the Word that He has provided for you, and you see the glory of God reflected in His face, the joy comes back into you because you realize He is alive and He's real. As I come to the end of the message today, I've got just a real simple challenge for you. How long has it been since you've had breakfast with Jesus? How long has it been since you started a morning just by sitting down with your Lord, talking with Him, listening to Him through His Word, and just learning from Him? Let me leave you with this quote from John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, the great Baptist preacher of long, long ago, said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day." Have you forgotten how desperately and daily you need Him? Do you realize that every day you need Him just as much as the first day that you met Jesus? Did you eat breakfast this morning? I suspect most of you did. Are you going to eat it tomorrow? Probably. Day after that? You know what? For you, breakfast may not be the most important meal of the day. But meeting with Jesus in the morning is even more important. Let's pray. Father, help us renew our time of meeting with You, beginning our day with You. Father, You're not calling us to some legalistic clock watching where, oh, it's 6 o'clock and I have to do this for 30 minutes. And Lord, that's not what it's about. It's about just creating a desire in us, God, letting us be found faithful. You're waiting on us every morning. You're there. Let us not miss the most important part of the day. Father, for the person who's never met You, I pray that today they would come and accept You as their Savior. And Lord, confess faith in Christ. For those of us who have been saved for a long time or maybe a short time, let us remember this discipline of grace. Breakfast with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand.